Thank you. We don't have a better way of doing that, get a message. I need like a red phone that, to everybody or something, you know? George is our trustee chair, and I appreciate him very much. So, so Jesus took the disciples, a few of them, up onto a mountain to pray. And I'm so glad that Luke records what he does. They went up on the mountaintop to pray, and Luke says that they got sleepy. It's right there in the Bible. Did you hear Chris read that? They got sleepy. I'm so glad that made the book. I'm sleepy. And so, you know, I can relate to that. I like that the Holy Scriptures paint pictures of the followers of Jesus, of God's people, in such an authentic human light. These folks that follow Jesus have trouble staying awake, just like I have trouble staying awake. They argue on the road, just like we argue on the road somewhere. They try to protect Jesus from harm, just like we try to protect Jesus from harm, as if Jesus needs protecting. They get scared when the wind picks up and the waves start the boat a-rocking, just like we get scared when the waves and the wind pick up. They try to do something to help someone else, but they end up mucking it all up. Just like we sometimes try and do some good, but we trip all over ourselves. They profess, the disciples do, that they can be depended upon, like Peter did. Lord, I would never deny you. But then, not once, not twice, but three times, even before the rooster crows, we do the same thing. It's almost Lent. I can remember in Lent's gone by, I've tried giving up certain foods and whatnot, and then before I know it, out of habit, I'm one swallow into a bowl of cereal that I pledged to give up when I remember my pledge. I sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. But when Jesus asked me to go into an unfamiliar neighborhood, I sing, I have decided to watch March Madness. Fred Craddock, a preacher just passed away, well-known preacher, recounts that when he entered the ministry, he was willing to jump out of airplanes for Jesus, to forsake the millions of dollars that he might earn one day. And then in reflecting on a lifelong ministry, he reflected that it did cost millions, but it was taken out a small withdrawal at a time, 43 cents here, $1.17 there, small little bits of service and obedience over time. Sometimes we're ready to go to war for God, but when we're asked to do something nice for a neighbor, for someone that we don't maybe get along with, that's another thing. I don't know where Jesus is going to lead us. There's a lot of talk about that at the national level, at the global level, at the church level, in the news. I don't know where Jesus is going to lead us. I do know that we'd better know who Jesus is and what Jesus did and said if we want to follow him. Jesus' life is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. That is not disputable. We were talking about that in Sunday school class this morning. Jesus' life, what he said, what he did, is found in the pages of Scripture. And in our text today, a voice from the cloud tells, okay, a voice from the cloud. This is long before the internet. This is not the internet cloud. This was a cloud, the kind that you see when you go outside, when you get off your phone and you go outside and you see. A voice from that kind of a cloud and fog told the disciples, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Well, I thought that's a good invitation to look back at exactly what Jesus said and did. There's been a lot of energy spent this past week, especially with our general conference voting and with the news outlets weighing in and such. Some people cheered, some cried, some of us feel tossed around with powerful storms, and all the while we're just trying to hold on. I think we need Jesus, don't you? Anybody? I heard a woman on the radio, before I get into Jesus, the Jesus talk, I heard a woman on the radio last night. She was a Native American woman of the Ojibwe tribe, and she was a water walker. I never heard of that before, a water walker. It's not, really, I learned about this yesterday for the first time. And they were interviewing her, and she said, well, she's Native American, and water is a sacred thing. It's a gift from God, and it's vital to life. And she was near the beginning of the Mississippi, the headwaters north of Minneapolis. And what her tribe was going to do, and some of the women and people in the tribe, they were going to take a bucket of water from the headwaters of the Mississippi, where it's pure, where it just becomes. And they're going to carry that bucket of water in sort of a relay the entire 2,000 and some odd mile length of the Mississippi. And then they're going to pour it out into the confluence where the water stops being the Mississippi, the end of the river, basically. They're going to pour it back in to give the river a taste of what she started like way back at the beginning. Now, you know that water goes past storm drains and sewer pipes and industrial waste and ships, gasoline and crop runoff and fertile, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so as she goes, they're praying and they're giving thanks for the water, and they're hoping that this gesture of giving the water a taste of itself when it was pure and kind of undefiled from all those things will help to renew, will be an offering of that will be received well, that will even inspire us as human beings, this big tribe of this worldly living, to maybe clean things up. Well, I thought that's a good analogy maybe for us. So here we are, 2,000 some odd years after Jesus was around, and maybe in going back and looking at what Jesus said and did, we'll sort of like be tasting what it was like originally to remember so that we can get back to some of that. So I thought we'd take a little journey through Luke's gospel today and remind ourselves of actually what Jesus said and did, since it was important, as God said, listen to him. We get a little glimpse in the passage that I just read that Jesus is someone who you can't quite pin down. Despite the best efforts of many in our culture and churches, Jesus won't yield himself to our image. He will not be formed into the Jesus we want to make him and place in our pocket. Rather, Jesus constantly invites all of us to take on his image. So this Jesus in Luke chapter 4 goes out into the desert soon after he was baptized and goes without food for 40 days, preparing for his ministry, wrestling with the same temptations that we wrestle with: power, gluttony, convenience, pride. So the way of the Jesus that we're following, the way this Jesus wrestled with the same temptations as me, that's our Jesus. That's the Jesus who has led us. That's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, it might mean that we have to enter a wilderness of our own and dwell even in the midst of temptation, just like Jesus. And then it says later in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, filled with the Spirit, began to teach in the synagogues, and word spread about him. He proclaimed that he'd been anointed to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of Jubilee. He proclaimed that all people were worthy of God's favor in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. That's the way of Jesus that we're following. That's the good news, Jesus. Everyone has a place in the kingdom, Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus who has led us. That's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, it might mean that we have to participate in acts of mercy and justice alongside of others working for the same thing. And in return, do you remember the story, Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30? In return, the people took him out to the cliff to throw him over and kill this Jesus. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. So that's the way of Jesus that we're following. The "you can't kill me because I'm not done living yet" Jesus. That's the Jesus who is ours. That's the Jesus who has led us. That's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, it might mean that sometimes we got to walk through the middle of angry people, not wishing harm on them, just we ain't done living yet. Jesus went to Capernaum, it says in Luke, further in Luke chapter 4 is a great chapter, where a man with an unclean spirit disrupted church, for he was possessed, and Jesus healed that man. driving out the demon. And then he healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever on the same day. And when they begged him to stay with them where they were, he replied that his work required him to go. That's the way that Jesus we're following. The heal folks all over kind of Jesus. The I've got to go because there are more people out there that need healing kind of Jesus. That's our Jesus in the Bible. That's the Jesus who's led us. It's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, it might mean leaving behind the past and journeying into the future. It might mean participating in the healing of some pretty sick people, maybe even ourselves. Jesus touched the leper, the unclean, and made him well in Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16. He forgave the sins of the paralytic, not because of the paralytic's faith, but because of the faith of those who were so desperate to love and heal their friend that they tore a hole in the roof and lowered him down through it. And so he forgave his sins, restored his mobility. And then he called a tax collector to follow him. He ate with his sinning kind, the stealing, corrupt kind, and with sinners, the type that religious folks didn't want to associate with. So that's the way of the Jesus that we're following. The I'll break a hole in the roof if it helps my brother, Jesus. The friend of criminals, Jesus, is our Jesus. That's the Jesus who has led us. That's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, we might risk embarrassment and association with those the world scorns. That's where Jesus went, after all. Jesus blessed the hungry. He warned the full in Luke 6. He blessed the poor and warned the rich. He blessed the devastated and warned those who enjoy life at the expense of others. He blessed his enemies and thieves and beggars. But he warned against judgment and self-righteousness, and he cautioned that love in action is more important than love in words. That was all in Luke 6. That's a good chapter too. When the sinful woman came with her alabaster jar of ointment in chapter 7, and she poured it on his feet and bathed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, he responded not with judgment or ostracism, but with compassion and praise and forgiveness. He said it was her faith that saved her, that her salvation rested within her. That's the way of the Jesus that we're following, the building up Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus who has led us. It's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, it might mean humbling ourselves in the midst of the righteous, seeking God's forgiveness for ourselves. This Jesus allowed a woman to touch him, a woman who had spent all her fortune on doctors that provided no relief, a woman who'd been sick for more than a decade, and with the touch of an unclean woman, he restored her to community and wholeness. And that's the way of Jesus we're following, the Jesus who is your hope when you got nowhere else to turn. That's our Jesus. It's the Jesus who has led us. It's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, it might mean creating and restoring community for those who have none. Peter called Jesus this Jesus the Son of God. This Jesus didn't lay out the easy way. In chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, he offered the loss of life to any who wanted to find their lives. This Jesus was transfigured into dazzling white on a mountaintop, as Chris read today. He talked with the prophets of old, but this Jesus wouldn't stay on the mountaintop. He realized his place was in the valley. And that's the way of the Jesus we're following, the wow you on the mountaintop and come with you into the valley kind of Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus who has led us. That's the Jesus who will lead us. And if we choose to follow, we may need to accompany Jesus in retreat on the mountaintop. God knows we need retreat sometimes. But we also might need to follow with Jesus in anxiety in the valley. He left the 99 to pursue the one lost sheep. And when he found it, he had a party. He searched for the lost coin. And he tells the story of when she found it, she had a party. He tells the story of the father running to meet the prodigal son, and when the son returned, he had a party. See anything kind of building here? He celebrated those who built up relationships and forgave debts. He lifted up the homeless. He tormented the rich who had no compassion on those outside of their own household. That's the way of Jesus we're following. The search until you find the lost kind of Jesus. The let's have a party for them kind of Jesus. That's our Jesus. the Jesus who has led us, and that's the Jesus who will lead us. If we choose to follow, we may find ourselves in the midst of a kingdom party with people we never thought would have been invited, namely ourselves. Of course, this Jesus was no ordinary man. Certainly, as we've seen, this Jesus doesn't promise pie in the sky. Jesus promises to lead us straight to and through and beyond the cross. This Jesus meant what he said. He was killed for his actions. The non-believers, some of whom might be with us, maybe today you are a non-believer, not quite ready. I'm just telling you about this Jesus who's in our Bible, who we worship and follow. Some of those non-believers, they asserted that this Jesus was nothing more than a crazy teacher, maybe even a religious manipulator. But people of faith, well, we see it differently. Jesus never promised that everyone would understand him. In fact, he predicted that his kind of Jesus life, like I said, would lead to a cross. But even the cross and death proclaims, because of the resurrection, something greater. You see, greater was Christ than evil, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And greater is Christ who is here at Long Memorial than the evil that is in the world. God said, "This is my Son who I have chosen. Listen to him together on the mountaintops and in the valleys." That's our Jesus, the Jesus who has led us, the Jesus who will lead us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come to a time of prayer remembering a few folks. The names of a couple of them were handed to me earlier this morning, given as people came in. We pray today for Ann Hughes, who has a broken shoulder, for Carolyn Fasci, who is Felicia Allen's mom. She's in the hospital. We also want to lift up Bob Morgan, who is recovering from a hernia procedure. So our prayers are with him. He's usually the one that puts the hymn numbers up on the board. So very ably done, whoever stepped into the gap for that. Thank you very much. But we pray for a good recovery for him. It is great to see Elizabeth Sabston here. We're so glad as you continue to recover. We are praying for you and love you, and you and Bill, we just love you so very much. There might be others. I invite you now just to lift up a name if it's on your heart so much that it's sort of breaking out. Go ahead and call out a name of someone that we might pray for. For Jim Slaughter and Peggy McFadden. And we join together in a prayer in spirit. We commend into God's hands all those for whom we have prayed, thanking God for recovery and wholeness and health returning, remembering that God doesn't just look after our physical ailments, but is also cares very deeply for healing our hearts. So wherever there is loneliness, wherever there is trouble, there would be peace. Wherever there is loneliness, there would be comfort and companionship. Wherever there is anxiety, there would be rest and ease. Wherever there is struggle and pain, there would be healing. Wherever there is hopelessness, there would be a vision of hope. Wherever there is discord, there would be goodness and unity and reconciliation. And we join together with Methodists throughout our conference now, praying words that were offered to us from our Bishop Hope Morgan Ward. God of us all, we give you thanks that you have placed us in community with one another. We confess our failure to receive this gift and live well within it. We're grateful for our local church, for our annual conference, for the global connection of our expansive church. As we anticipate Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent, we pray with humility to repent of hardness of heart and to receive forgiveness, mercy, and love. We believe deeply that Christ came among us as Savior of the world. Help us to live this good news with all people in all places, particularly in our community with LGBTQI persons who are our neighbors, friends, and family members. On this day of Transfiguration, God, may we glimpse your glory. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I invite you into our communion liturgy. As I said before, we begin with a confession of our falling shortedness. That is a word as of today, falling shortedness. You can find the prayer on page 12. For Christ our Lord invites to this table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Could you take just a moment and turn to a neighbor near you and share the peace of Christ, a sign of reconciliation and love? Peace be with you.